whenever he hadn't, we know a few people that's kept it in line. And but anyway, just a fine young man, and I appreciate him. As a young man, Trevor sensed that God called him to preach, and he's never swerved from that. Always believed that God had something for him on the mission field. Thought it would be in foreign missions. Matter of fact, the first mission trip that I took here at Calvary, I believe Trevor, you and Tori were both on that mission trip. And of course, they weren't courting at that time. They definitely weren't married at that time. But they were on that trip, and Trevor was thinking that God had called him to foreign missions and was looking at Mexico and other foreign countries. Talked to me about South Africa, and little did he know that God wanted him to be a stateside church planter. And there's no doubt that our nation needs churches, needs vibrant churches. Do you know that 85% of churches in America are either in decline, they're dying, or they're dead? It will not be long, within a decade or so, that if we continue at the pace we're going, that churches in America will mirror that of Europe. Part of the cause of that is because of a neglect of the things of God and the house of God and deviation from the truths of God and leaving those fundamental truths of the Bible. And that's why, church, what God's given us, we need to hold dear. We need to thank Him for it, protect Him, and we ought to be faithful and continue to make sure that Calvary Baptist Church is a vibrant place in which to serve God, love Him, live for Him, and carry out His work in the world. Amen? We all never get used to the fact that God will place His hand upon a man and his family and send him out from us to go and carry the gospel message. And that's what God's done in Trevor's life. And so while I may preach to Trevor tonight, I'm also going to be preaching to all of us. And I want to preach to you tonight on the preacher and his preaching. The preacher and his preaching. Look, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bibles, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And verse number 1. I'll give you a moment to find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The preacher and his preaching. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, at this time, you've given me the challenge and, Lord, the opportunity to challenge another one of your servants, Trevor Martin. God, you saved him and put your hand upon his life. God, you called him to preach. And, Lord, he's prepared here at Calvary Baptist Bible College. He finished the course. Lord, you've given him a fine partner in life in Tori and two wonderful boys. God, I pray that as Trevor and Tori finish up their deputation over the next several months, and Lord, will begin making their way to Montana, to a town that you have for them. And Lord, the people in Montana don't even know that you prepared Trevor for them. They don't even know that you have a servant that you're going to send there to share with them about their need of the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven. Lord, I know that when Trevor and Tori arrive, there's not going to be fanfare. Nobody's going to have bands blaring and parades in the street because he's come to evangelize them. But yet, Lord, I believe heaven will be rejoicing that a servant has went forth to carry the gospel to those who desperately need it. Lord, you say in your word, "How beautiful are the feet of them that carry good tidings and publish the message of peace." And I pray, Father, that you would give us beautiful feet that we might carry your message to those who desperately need it. Speak to our hearts tonight as a church and to Trevor's heart, Lord, as your servant. And we'll thank you for that you do for him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, he was a productive church planter. God had called the Apostle Paul, and on the road to Damascus. There he saved him. He called him, gave him a ministry to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And he reached the known world of his day. He went on at least three missionary journeys, maybe more, before he was martyred and gave his life for the gospel. But he was a productive church planter. Everywhere Paul went, stepped his foot, it seems like a church was planted, or a church was born. Somebody said that whatever town Paul went in, when he left, they were either in a riot or a revival. And so God used him in a powerful way to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. He was a prolific writer. 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was the human instrument that God chose to give us that book, as he inspired his precious word to him, so that you and I tonight have much of the New Testament because of this man of God. But he's also of that peculiar breed known as preachers. Paul was a preacher not because it was his choice, not because it looked like an attractive vocation. It wasn't because he thought it was a neat idea and something to get into. It wasn't because he woke up one morning not wanting to work and craving chicken. All right, I promise you that. It was the fact that the Apostle Paul had a call of God upon his life. And we don't encourage anybody to enter the ministry without the call of God upon his life. When a young man comes to us at Calvary Baptist Bible College and he wants to enroll in our college, one of the first in the pastoral type ministry or training to be a preacher, there's two questions we always ask him up front. Number one, tell us when you came to know the Lord as Savior. You can't preach the Savior if you don't know the Savior. The second thing we're going to ask him is, tell us about your call to preach. You see, we believe that God still reserves the right to place his hand upon a man and call him into his gospel ministry. We didn't accept Trevor into our college because he thought that preaching was a good idea, or something he thought he'd like to give his life to, or something that he thought as a young boy that he might enjoy doing and following in the footsteps of someone who mentored him. No, God put his hand on him, God called him, and God put him into the ministry. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, "I thank my God that he counted me worthy, putting me into the ministry." It was God that puts a man. It's God that puts a man in the ministry. 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible said he called him with a holy calling. And Trevor, may I remind you tonight that our calling is a holy calling. We have a vast responsibility because we handle the Word of the living God, and souls hang in the balance. And listen, when God sends a man to a place, he doesn't want you to just pastor a church. He wants you to pastor a community. He don't want you to just reach a city. He wants you to reach the world, Trevor. And God's given you a ministry. He's appointed you a preacher. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul gives us a little insight into the preacher and his preaching. And there's three primary points that I want to make to us tonight. And I believe this is true of any man of God. If there by chance is ever a time that for some reason the pulpit is vacated at Calvary Baptist Church, if for some reason God was to take my life prematurely, or God, and I have no plans to go anywhere, let me promise you that. But if God was to some reason call me into a different kind of ministry, the thing that you need to look for, what you need to find, is not does he have a great personality, not does he mix well with people, not is he a good guy, and not is he a people person, but is he a preacher? Is he God's man? That's what any church needs, and I believe that churches are in disarray today because they do not want a man of God filling the pulpit. And the greatest thing that we can have in our day is men whose pulpits are aflame with righteousness and a love for God and a love for the Bible, preaching the truth of God to people as they are, that God might work in our lives collectively. May I remind us, first of all, as we look into our text tonight, that his message. You see, Trevor, God has given you a message. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you," watch this phrase, "declaring unto you the testimony of God." He preached the Word. He preached the Bible. Notice verse number 2. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Can I tell you, there's no psychological remedy that we can bring to a town or to a people that's going to change their lives. There's only one thing that forever and finally can change the life of an individual, that can turn their world right side up again, and that is the Word of the living God in general and the message of the gospel in particular. Notice, if you would, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And can I just challenge you tonight, Trevor? God's given you a message, and it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only message that's going to get the job done. As a matter of fact, he preached the priority of the cross. Look back in chapter 1 in verse number 17. Notice what Paul says. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." It's amazing that those who believe, and even in our own town, that baptism is essential to salvation and you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. It's interesting that you would think that Paul would include baptism as a part of the gospel, but he doesn't do that. Listen, if baptism was essential for salvation, and if you had to be baptized to go to heaven, would you not think that Paul would say that's the gospel? But he doesn't say that, because it's not the gospel. And baptism doesn't save anybody. And water can never wash away anybody's sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sin. A baptism is an outward testimony of what God does in the heart of an individual when He saves them by His grace. And notice what Paul said. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." A little bit later on in our passage, he's going to say, "I thank God I baptized none of you." You'd think that Paul, if baptism was so important as some want to make it out to be. And by the way, I'm not minimizing the importance of following the Lord in believers' baptism. But when you make it a part of the gospel, you desecrate the gospel. You make it the work of man and not the work of God. And Paul said, you would think that if baptism was essential for salvation, that Paul would say, "I thank God I baptized all of you." He didn't say that. He said, "I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, because you're all dividing up into a bunch of groups based on who baptized you. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos." But they forgot the fact it was Jesus that saved them. Notice what he said. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know what he did? He preached the priority of the cross and the Christ of the cross. It's not minimizing baptism, but showing the supreme importance of the work of Calvary. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon why all his sermons sounded the same. He said this. He said, "Wherever I take my text, I make a beeline for the cross." You know what? It's the cross. It's the Christ of the cross that changes the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. It's central to the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, if there had been no cross, if there had been no Calvary, if there had been no work of the cross, there would be no sacrifice for sins. There would be no pardon, no peace, no reconciliation, no justification, no sanctification, no redemption, no forgiveness. Without the cross, there's no experience of salvation. There's no blessed hope. We would have no message to tell. I have no idea what a man preaches that doesn't preach the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross. I don't have any idea what he preaches. Listen, can I tell you that me standing up here and giving you a little psychological, philosophical sermonette's not going to change anybody's life sitting in this room. It's not going to fix anybody's marriage. It's not going to turn anybody's life right side up again. It's not going to meet the innermost needs of an individual's heart. Friend, can I tell you, there are people that walk in churches every Sunday morning. They're empty when they come in. And the sad fact is, they're empty when they go out those doors. Can I tell you that God's calling Trevor to a town that's all that town has? They've got religion. Whenever Trevor and I meet and talk about the places that he's praying that God may send him, and we look at the makeup of that town and the demographics of that town, there's church after church after church after church after church. There's no shortage of churches. There's no shortage of religion. But there's a great shortage of a relationship with Jesus Christ, because none of those churches preach the Christ of the cross. They don't tell a man how he can be right with God. They have no message. And Trevor, God's given you a message. That message should burn in your heart. But Jeremiah, he said, "I'm not going to make mention of his name. I'm not going to speak." He'd been placed in prison. He'd been persecuted. He said, "I'm through. I quit." He said, "I'm not going to make any more mention of his name." And then he said, "There was a fire burning inside of me." And Trevor, can I tell you, there needs to be a fire burning inside of you that nobody can keep in. Listen, if it's in you, it has to come out. It has to come out. My poor wife, she hears messages 2 and 3 times. My daughter, growing up, she said, "You know, one of the reasons," she said, "I'm not going to marry a preacher, Mom." She said, "Why?" She said, "Because you got to hear the sermon at least twice." Oh, for preachers' wives and children. Bless their heart. Can I tell you, the cross of Calvary was not an afterthought with God. It was a forethought. Long before... Long before it was ever in the heart of Satan to ascend up to the throne of God and to proclaim that he would be greater than the Most High, it was in the heart of God for Christ to descend into this world and die for sinners. Raymond Barber, who will be in our church preaching this fall, that great preacher, made this statement. He said, the cross was prearranged by God's wisdom. It was preordained by God's grace. It was prescheduled by God's mercy. Long before man entered into sin, God had already determined that there was a way that man could be rescued from that sin. It is central to the Christian faith. I want you to know, secondly, your message is central to the Christian life. Would you hold your place and look back one book to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I want you to look with me, if you would, in verse number 32, because it's interesting what God has to say to our hearts. Do you realize that God has already given us His best? You know what? When you and I pray and ask God for something, it's not hard for God to answer those requests if they're within His will for our lives, because He's already given us His best. Look what the Bible says in Romans 8:32. Notice what it says. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also, watch these next words, freely give us all things. Trevor, whenever I sat, I'll never forget when I began my first ministry there at Temple Baptist Church in Lenore, and I entered into the office. I'd finished several years of education, and I'd been mentored by Dr. Baker here at Calvary, and I'd driven him to funerals and all kinds of things, and revival meetings, and investment in my own life. And you know, when I was there, I thought I was ready to be a pastor. And I remember, boy, when I went to that church up on the hill, and that big congregation of 18 whopping people. And that included my wife, me, and Emily, and she wasn't even born yet. We just counted her. I remember when we went there, and I remember I went into my office downstairs in the basement of the church that I shared with the lizards that like to crawl under the door during the week, and they were big lizards too, I'm telling you. I guess they was trying to get in the comfort of that basement where instead of being hot. And shared it with the church clerk and the church treasurers and the money counters and anybody else that felt like it was their office. And I remember sitting down, and my name was on the door as pastor, and my name was on the sign as pastor. And I sat down, and I'll try to tell you what, Trevor, it came to me, I didn't have a clue what to do. I thought, Lord, where do I start now? What in the world? Suddenly, the weight of all of this was on me. You say, well, preacher, what but 18 people? I know, but they were precious people. They were God's people. That was His church. And oh, they were so patient with a young preacher that really didn't know much what he was doing. Made a whole lot of mistakes. You know, I look back 26 years now, and I wonder if sometimes I still know what I'm doing. But anyway, that's beside the point. But the reality of it is that I'll never forget that opportunity that God was giving me. They were so patient. But I'll tell you what I did, Trevor. I began to pray. I began to say, God, I don't have anything to give to these people. God, I don't have the answers. God, I don't know where to go. God, I don't know how to fix what's wrong in their lives, but God, You do, and I need You. And can I tell you, 26 years later, and standing here at Calvary Baptist Church, can I tell you, in and of myself, I don't have anything to give You but what God gives. I can't save a soul. I can't change a life. I can't put a marriage back together again. I can't make people grow, but I know a God who can. I know a God that can meet the innermost needs of people's lives. And when I recognize, Trevor, that it's not me that's Him, and that when I stand before them and I stand before people in those moments when I desperately need something from God and I can lift up something to Him, I'm reminded that God has already given us His best, His dearest, His most beloved when He gave us His Son. How then could He not give us all that is necessary for living for Him? We're complete in Christ. And can I tell you that God has given you everything you need to be effective for Him in that place that He sends you to. You're fully equipped. I'm fully equipped. The men on this staff are fully equipped to carry out the ministry God's given us, because we have a book that equips us for the job that God's given us. Can I say, church, tonight every blessing, every benefit is given to us in the Christian life. It flows out from Christ's cross. All that we have from God, He has given us in His Son. Friend, can I tell you, when God sits there in heaven and we come to Him in prayer and we say, God, this is my need, and God, this is my issue, and God, this is my trouble, and God says, I can grant that. I've already given you my best. Nothing is harder or more difficult to give because I've already given you my Son. And friend, can I tell you, in Christ we have everything. Amen? It's central to the Christian faith. The Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ is central to the Christian life, but it was also central to the Corinthian letter. Can we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Can I tell you, your message is complete and sufficient, Trevor. Everything that we need to address the needs of people is found right here in the pages of God's Word. Folks, can I tell you, this book right here has the answer. Ronald Reagan made this statement as President of the United States. He said, there's not a need of a man or a nation that this book doesn't have the answer for. I never counsel with anybody that I don't have this book laying on my desk. Because it's not my advice that they need, it's God's counsel that they need. When you've had those moments of feeling inadequate, and those moments of feeling insufficient, praise God for it. Because then you're in a position to give them what they need, and that's God and His Word. Notice, if you would, in 1 Corinthians, you'll find that this is the most gifted church in the New Testament, but it's also the most worldly church. Paul refers to Calvary some 14 times in this epistle, bringing the cross of Christ to bear on the Corinthian conceit and carnality and corruption. The cross of Christ is a humbling agent. As a matter of fact, there was pride in this church. They were vainly puffed up. They were inflated with their own ego. Two times Paul reminds them in the book of Corinthians, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Can I tell you, Trevor, he's the only one you can really glory in. One of the things that I believe that social media, one of the dangers of social media in our day, is that preachers work to become famous. They work to gain a following. They don't mean to, but it happens inadvertently. Because you're concerned about how many people like your post. How many good comments were made? How many friends do I have on Facebook? What is my Twitter following? I'm ceased to amaze that preachers that are continually... How many of you know what Periscope is? All the teenagers are going to camp. That's why nobody's hand went up. Periscope, I have no idea how it all works. Now, Brother Vernon would know, but I wouldn't know that. But because he's the guru around there. If we got a question, we go to him or Michael Lane, okay? Them guys know, they know this stuff. They have the technological savvy, okay? I don't even know how to cut the copier on. Okay, somebody came to the office the other day and said, preacher, can you make some copies for me? And I said, no. And they were like, why can't you make copies for me? And I said, it's not because I don't want to, it's because I don't know how. When they have copier training day, whenever we get a new copier, I'm normally not in the training. We've got people now to do that. I don't have to worry about it. You know what I'm saying? And somebody said, well, let me have your code. I said, you got to see Barbara, Ashland, or Christian, because I don't have a clue what my copier code is. I'm deficient in copier code understanding. That's why God gave me people to help me, okay, in all of this. But Periscope is one of those things where whatever you're doing, you can cut it on, and people can watch it live. Isn't that something? I mean, they're watching it live. And so I'm amazed at the number of preachers that are periscoping their services for their following. Or they're twittering out right before they go to the pulpit, about ready to mount the pulpit of such and such church. Well, I hope they're not twittering to their people. I hope you're not twittering while I'm preaching. Amen. You're saying, preacher, I don't even know what Twitter is. It's called tweeting, by the way. Okay? And stuff. And I'm not against all that stuff. But one of the things that... You know, the last thing I want to do before I get into the pulpit is put myself on social media for my fan club. And people are more worried about the fan club than they are the people they minister to. Can I tell you, Trevor? You may not be the most popular in town, the man in town all the time, but you're God's man. And God will use you, and He'll bring people alongside of you to help you to accomplish the task He's given. And just remember that when you're in that town and you feel like there's nobody knows what you're doing and where you're at and what's going on in your life, and you feel like you're on the backside of the desert, there's a God who knows exactly where you and Tori are at. And He has what you need, and He'll see you through, and He'll do great things in your life. Before us saved, can I tell you there's not one good thing about us? You know what makes the difference? It's Christ and His cross. Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. All that we are ever hoped to be is because of His amazing grace. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a humbling agent, and it ought to humble us, Trevor, that God called us and lets us serve Him in that way. It's a unifying agent. There were divisions in this church. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 1. He said, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. There was division in this church. They were broken up into little cliques and groups, and he's reminding them in verse 13. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And what he was reminding them of the cross, not only was it a humbling agent, it was a unifying agent. And if we're saved, you listen, there's one thing that all of us have in common, and it's the Christ of the cross. All in the same family have one Father, one faith, one Lord. In the cross of Christ, is the spirit of unity. Look in verse number 10. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. He said, I want you to stand together and strive together and serve together. And listen, can I tell you, friend, the mission of preaching the Christ of the cross and sharing Him as a church ought to unify us in the mission that He's given us. And it ought to cause us to stand behind Trevor and Tori with our prayers and our support as they leave this place and take the gospel, because they're still part of us. It's a purifying agent. There was sin in this church. And you're going to find that Paul brought the cross of Christ to bear upon the sin of the Corinthians and called them to repentance. But not only do I see it, the preaching of the cross, but in this message is the power of the cross. It's the foolishness of God wiser than men. Look at chapter 1, verse 25. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Can I tell you, in these verses, he tells us how to be right with God through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, Paul didn't change his message to fit his audience. It didn't matter if he was in religious Jerusalem or philosophical Athens or wicked Corinth. He preached Christ. He said in verse 2 of chapter 2, for I determined, he said, I already settled it ahead of time not to know anything among you. Do you know Paul was probably the most educated man of his day? He was fluent in multiple languages. Some believe he knew upwards of 8 to 10, 12 different languages that he was proficient in. That he was a man with a mind that was unbelievable. As a matter of fact, it was Paul that God used to give us the deep things of the church. Peter would say, listen, Paul writes things that are hard to understand. Paul was no small-minded man. But Paul said, they don't need my excellency of speech. They don't need a flowery excellence. They don't need my prowess of mind. He said, I already settled it before. I'm going to give them Jesus Christ. Settle it before you go. The message of Christ is sufficient, Trevor. Preach Christ. You know that's God's answer for every sinner. There was a lady, an older lady dying, and the missionaries had won to Christ, and they told her of the scars of Calvary, and the priest came in to grant her absolution, and he showed up in her home, and he said, I've come to grant you absolution. And she said, what? He said, absolution. She said, I've come to forgive you of your sins. And she said, sir, let me see your hands. And he held out his hands. She said, do you have a spear wound in your side? And he said, no, ma'am. She said, you're an imposter. She said, the one who forgave me of my sins has nail prints in his hand and his feet, got a spear wound in his side, got a crown of thorn prints on his brow. She said, listen, you're already too late. He's already forgiven me of my sins. It's the weakness of God stronger than men. Look at verse 25, chapter 1 again. He said, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you know that no matter how strong men think they are, God said, in my weakness, I'm stronger than you are. Trevor, all of these men that are preachers that sit in our room that's been in the ministry for a long time can tell you there's times when we're weak. But I'm glad that He's strong. Love that lady beside of you. invest in her. One thing I've always known in the ministry, no matter whatever happened in the ministry, there's two people that will never forsake me. And that's the Lord Jesus and my wife. And that's why you stay close to her. Now, we as a church don't want to forsake you. We want to be there with you. But there's times that you feel like you're all alone in the ministry. But there's one that God's given you to partner with you and walk with you and be there for you. And I know she'll help you through it. I appreciate her character. I appreciate her love for the Lord. And I appreciate her love for you, Trevor. So you hold her close and minister to her while you're there. And Tori, encourage him, strengthen him, pray for him, and let him be your pastor. What men cannot do, Christ through His cross did do. The world rehabilitates, Christ regenerates. The world conforms, Christ transforms. Make drunk men sober, drug addicts clean, prostitutes pure, repair broken lives, restore broken homes, replace broken dreams. There's power in the Christ of the cross. But not only in, that's the long point, okay? Now the next two are shorter. Number two is method. Notice what Paul says about his method. Church, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, I didn't come with flowery eloquence. Some church is looking for somebody that's a pulpiteer that has flowery eloquence and charisma. And Paul said, I didn't come to you with charisma and eloquence. He said, I just came to you with the Word of God. Look at verse number 4. He said, my speech with my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I didn't come with clever arguments and a prowess of mind. No, but look in verse number 3. He said, here's how I came. He said, I was in weakness, a lack of strength, an inability to produce results, and in fear and much trembling. Can I tell you this? When I first preached my first message, butterflies are buzzing. How many of you like to get up in front of people and talk? Well, I've had to do that for 26 years. Can I tell you 26 years later, over 30 years later, there's still butterflies in my stomach. If I ever get over the butterflies, I need to quit. Because then I'll think it's me and not God. Fear and trembling. No dependence upon self. Trevor, we can't, but He can. Paul's preaching was a demonstration, not a performance. He said, I came to you. Notice what he said in verse number 3. Verse number 4. He said, in the latter part, he said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's method, Paul's attitudes was born out of a crisis experienced in his own life. That word determined in verse 2 means an inward cogitation, a mental wrestling, an inward struggle that resulted in an iron will decision. For Paul, there was an utter abandonment of self and a complete dependence upon the Savior. And we need to cast ourselves upon the Lord. Could it be that God allows us to go through crisis moments in order to bring us to the realization that it's not our eloquence of speech, our intelligence of mind, our imaginative insight that gets the job done? Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jars of clay, we're vessels, we're mediums, we're messengers, chosen to make His Word known to men. The power's not in us, it's in God. And while the abilities of men may vary, I tell young men all the time that you're going to always find somebody that may have a deeper insight. There may be somebody that maybe come along and they've got a smoother delivery or whatever it might be. But can I tell you, that's not where the power is. That's not where it's at. The abilities of men may vary, but the enablement for every man, if he's dependent upon God, is the same, and that's Him. It's the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God that gets the job done. Let your motive be preaching the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, and that'll get the job done. While it's okay to pattern ourselves in ministry after other men, it's important not to try to be that man, because God didn't make us that man. Trevor, be who God made you to be. That's what those people need. They don't need another duplicate of somebody else. They need you. Number 3 and lastly, I told you I'd be quick on the last two. His motive. Look at verse 5. that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul wanted to build a lasting work, something that would last longer than himself. One of the things I appreciate about the men who preceded me here at Calvary, and especially the man who preceded me in 32 years, that they didn't build on the sinking sand of themselves. They built upon the Word of God. And my goal is not to build Calvary Baptist Church upon myself and my personality and who I am, but to build, and not the sinking sands of self, but upon the solid rock of Christ and His Word. Because it'll last. I told our starting point class this morning, I said this to him. I said, as you pray about God's direction in your life and whether or not God wants you to unite and make this church your church home, I said, don't commit to a man. If you commit to a man, when the man falters, or the man fails, or the man's gone, you'll falter, you'll fail, or you'll be gone. There are people that, when I was at Temple Baptist Church in Lenore, I'd led them to Christ, I'd invested in their lives, I'd done everything I could to cause them to look away from me to the Lord. I sought to do that. But they still committed to a man. When Calvary Baptist Church called and God gave me the green light that it was time for me to move to a different ministry, and my prayer is that I finish out my years of ministry right here, there were people that they quit. There are people that no longer go to Temple Baptist Church in Lenore. You know what they say? Here's what they say. Well, they called me Preacher Kevin back then. I guess when you're 23 and you start out at 23, they have a hard time. You know, Pastor Broyhill wasn't my name. It was Preacher Kevin. They still, when I run into them, they'll go, "Hey, Preacher Kevin." That's what they'd call me. And I thought that didn't bother me in the least bit. And I'll never forget that some of them had fallen by the wayside. And here's what they said. They said, "We'll never be the same." I looked at them. I said, "Well, it's not supposed to be." I said, "God's given you a new man. God's given you a different... He's going to grow you in ways that I never could. He's going to help you be what God wants you to be in ways that I never could. God, at this moment, that's the man in your life. And you need to follow the Lord. Because see, if we're man-centered, then when the man's gone, guess what? All that we're about's gone. That means that if something happened to me and you're here because of me, if I'm gone, you won't stay. Because you're committed to the wrong thing. It's not about a man. It's about a Savior. And we commit ourselves to Him and a body of believers called Calvary Baptist Church. Or whatever church God calls you to name there in Montana. And we haven't even decided on that yet. And whatever God's put in Trevor's heart and the passion there. And I told Brother Lawson, and he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "there's already a Calvary Baptist Church out here." He said, or Calvary, it wasn't Calvary Baptist, it's Calvary something, non-denominational church, is Pentecostal. He said, "We can't hardly name it Calvary Baptist." He said, "We're going to have to name it Beacon Baptist." And you know, Brother Rabin and Raleigh, our dear friend and sister church there. And I said, "Will you have them to foot the bill then, okay, since you're going to call it Beacon?" Don't ever build on you. Build on Him. Don't have people to commit themselves to you. Have them to commit themselves to Him. Because if God ever calls you and Tori to a different place, you want them to go on. And Calvary Baptist Church, as long as I'm here, and the other men before me, their goal and our goal is for you to be committed to Him. Because when you're committed to Him, you won't quit. And you won't fall by the wayside. And you'll follow on to be the person that God wants you to be. And it ought to be the motive of every preacher. It ought to be the motive of every missionary. It ought to be the motive of every evangelist to build on Christ the solid rock. For all other ground is sinking sand. I'm thankful for what we have as a church. I'm humbled by the fact that God allows this church to invest in men to carry the gospel. If you want to do a lasting work for God, then we have to build on the Christ of God and the power of God for the glory of God. Let it be for His glory. And Trevor, I believe you will. I know you. I've had the joy of being able to invest in your life, to teach you in a classroom. I sat around as a table as six other men with me as we examined you for the gospel ministry. So encouraged about the impact that Dr. Baker had in your life and Brother Rod had in your life. I was glad they could sit on your ordination council, Brother Vernon. Other men sitting in that room that taught you or mentored you in some form or fashion. I'm humbled by the fact that tonight we get to lay our hands on you and send you out. But I want you to know this. When we send you out, we send you and Tori out with, first of all, our love. Secondly, our support. And thirdly and most importantly, our prayers. And we want you to know that we as a church are behind you and we're for you, just like we are all of our church planters and missionaries. And while we may be separated by distance, we're not separated by love, my brother. And we appreciate you. We appreciate your family. And we, as tonight, lay our hands on you, look forward and anticipate what God's going to do through your life. And I'm glad to call you my brother, my fellow preacher, and my friend. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and all eyes are closed all over the building tonight. It may be that God's spoken to your heart tonight, and